All right, let's look at 1 John 3. We've been talking about true Christian love. And this morning I want to talk to you about the test of Christian love. You remember he says in verse 13, after having referred to the example of Cain and Abel. You know about Cain and Abel, the two brothers, physical brothers. Two men who were physical brothers, but who were not spiritual brothers. And that's the essence of what's being taught here. We all have physical family members who are not spiritual family members. You see, when God saves a sinner by his grace through the blood of Christ and brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ, he brings us into his fold, the sheepfold. He brings us out of the world and our connection with the world into a spiritual family, a new family. And that's what this is all about. And so here's Cain and Abel. Cain is of the world, of the earth. Abel was a sinner saved by grace. Cain hated Abel. And it was over the gospel. How God saves sinners. Now you understand that? I don't know about these boys' personality. The Bible doesn't say anything about Cain's personality. Doesn't say anything about Abel's personality. I know preachers try to capitalize on that when they go back to Genesis chapter 4. They try to talk about how Cain was not sincere. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, if you look at it, verse 12, he says, not as Cain. Oh, we're to love the brethren. And don't be like Cain, who was of that wicked one. That's the devil. And slew his brother. And then it answers the question. Now, why did Cain slay Abel? Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, what was it about Cain's works that was evil? It was the work of self-righteousness. You say, well, he wasn't sincere. You don't know that. But even if he was the most sincere man on earth, but he came to God pleading his own works, pleading his own goodness, his own righteousness. His works were evil. They didn't glorify God. They didn't humble him. They didn't exalt Christ, the promised Messiah, the woman's seed, and his righteousness imputed as the only ground of salvation. Why was Abel's works righteous? You know what righteousness, technically speaking, I've been writing on this for so long, and it's difficult trying to get it down to simplify that for me. Righteousness in the Bible, technically speaking, is not morality. Righteousness is the legal standard by which God measures morality. In other words, we're talking about love. You say, well, I love my fellow man. Well, how much should we love our fellow man? What's the standard? Can I get away with 50 degrees of love or 75 degrees? Well, the standard is righteousness that can only be found in one person. And that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the standard of righteousness. So in other words, if I'm going to plead my love for my fellow man as being my reason that God should declare me righteous, then my love for you has to measure up to Christ's love for his people. Perfection. So how could Abel's works be righteous? Well, what did Abel do? He brought the blood of the Lamb. He came to God in the righteousness of another. That's what he did. And Cain, not being spiritually connected to Abel, but being spiritually connected to the world, which is spiritual death, he hated him. He resented him. He rejected him. And to the point that he was so angry that he killed him. And so in verse 13, John the apostle writes, marvel not, don't be amazed, my brethren, if the world hates you. Over in the book of John chapter 15. The Lord himself taught his disciples this. You know what he was doing? He's being proactive here. He told them, he said, I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you won't be amazed and you won't be so frightened that you'll run away. He says in John 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you. Now the world there refers to the unbelieving world in whatever condition or state it's in. It can be the religious world. Why did Cain hate Abel? Why did he slay Abel? It was over religion. You know, people say, well, if there was no religion in the world, there'd be no war. Well, that's crazy. But let me tell you something. Human religion has brought about a lot of war. That's true. Human religion. But true Christian religion has never been the cause of war. Now, there have been men who've raised arms in the name of Christianity, but my friend, that's a false Christianity. So the world here refers to anything in the world that is opposed to the glory of God in Christ as revealed in the gospel, that is opposed to how God saves sinners by his grace through the blood, the righteousness of another. That will reject the world. That's why Abel rejected Cain. I would say Abel loved Cain, his brother, but he rejected him as far as being in a right relationship with God. And Cain was angry. Well, Christ says to his disciples in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. If you were spiritually connected to the world, if you were in fellowship with the world, if you'd speak peace to the world would love you. I don't care whether you're a Calvinist, an Arminian, or whatever. As long as you speak peace to each other. And you know that. Now you do understand speaking peace, this issue. You know, Jeremiah spoke about that. He was the prophet of God who spoke about God's wrath upon Judah and Jerusalem. But the false prophets said, don't listen to Jeremiah. Everything's okay. God's pleased with you. Peace, peace. But there was no peace. But you realize what Satan's first message was when he spoke to Eve? You've heard it said by God. He said, you shall surely die. He says, thou shalt not surely die. Here's what I tell people. From this pulpit and in witnessing. My friend, if you're not looking to the Christ of the Bible and the righteousness that he worked out on the cross that God freely imputed to his people, if that's not your hope, you will surely die. I'm telling you. And I'm not telling you that because I hate you. I'm telling you that because that's the only hope of any sin. That's my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, if your hope's built on something else, no matter how good it looks to the world, no matter how noble it seems or how moral it seems, you will surely die. Now, I guarantee you, you'll find false preachers who'll say, don't listen to that man. You will not die. You're okay. Oh, he's just being too technical. You've heard that, haven't you? He's just a theologian. You've heard all the arguments. Well, that's what the issue here is. Christ said in John 15, 9, if you were of the world would love his own, because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. The world rejects you. And he says in verse 20, listen to this. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. If they believe the gospel, and you preach the gospel to them, they'll believe what you say. If they don't, they'll reject what you say, and they'll reject you. And then he went on to tell them some other things. He told them, he said, they'll throw you out of their worship services, John 16. Well, look back at 1 John 3. So marvel not that the world hates you. That means the world rejects you. They reject the message of the gospel. They reject the Christ we preach. You know, people want to say, well, we're all going to the same God. We're just going different ways and all that. That's not what Christ taught. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. Our Savior is a specific person who did a specific work as recorded in this book. And if you see it any other way, I know it sounds, it doesn't sound good. This kind of language, the world hates. If you see it any other way, then you will surely die. That's not arrogance. It's just truth. Somebody says, well, not everybody interprets the Bible the same way. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible's not subject to our interpretations. There are rules of interpretation, ways to see it. But I'll tell you what, this is a closed book until the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, isn't it? Well, look at verse 14. He says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We receive the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I've mentioned these, but think about this. First of all, this is godly love that none of us have by nature. The kind of love that John is speaking of is Christian love that comes to those who have passed from death unto life. They've been born again by the Spirit. It takes a work of the Spirit, bringing us to Christ, confessing our sins, and pleading His righteousness. It takes that kind of work to establish this love in our hearts. And like over in 1 John chapter 2, when he says, verse 5, 1 John 2 and verse 5, but whosoever keepeth his word, that's the gospel of how God saves sinners by his grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. That's who Christ is, and that's what he accomplished. In him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God has reached its goal. What is the love of God for? It's God's purpose to save us and bring us to Himself for His glory. That's what the love of God is for. It's not just a token. It's not just an expression. It's not just an attempt to save people. See, God's love for His people ensures the establishment of their salvation. God's love sent Christ into the world to establish His justice, His righteousness, in order to secure the salvation of His people. And so when a sinner is brought from death, spiritual death, unto life by the Spirit of God, the love of God has reached its goal, perfected in us. Now, we know that this love is only expressed by true children of God who have been born again by the Spirit, who believe the gospel. It's love founded in the truth. And it says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life. If we've passed from death unto life, that means this: before we were dead, now we're alive. Before we were blind, now we see. Before we were deaf, now we hear. Now he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If you reject the true people of God who abide in the truth of the gospel, what does that say about you? It says that you abide in death. You're still dead. That's what that means. You haven't passed from death unto life. So this is godly love that no man has by nature. It's given to us by the Spirit. And when we're born again and we see God's sovereign, free, grace, unconditional love for us in Christ, the natural man does not have. The natural man loves things, but he doesn't love the brethren. The natural man does not love the true God or the true Christ. And let me tell you this. To love Christ is to love His Word. Did you know that? You say, well, I don't like what God said there. Well, I know a lot of it goes against our grain because we who have passed from death into life, we still have the sin nature that goes against everything that God said. That's why we have a warfare. But having been convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment by the Holy Spirit that brought us to Christ, that's where the warfare is. And we know better. Secondly, this is love that the world does not recognize and know. This is the kind of love that the world will call hatred. The world will call it pride. In fact, the world will see it as hatred. And it's love that brings out the world's hatred of us. We saw that in John 15. And then thirdly, this is a special, particular love that is only for brethren in Christ. Here's what it does. It binds us together in the truth. Look at it again, verse 14. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It binds us together in the community of faith and truth, bound together by the truth. Love of the brethren and love of the truth come together. Look over at the book of 2 Thessalonians. Let me show you something here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the people of God are not bound together in personality necessarily. The people of God are not bound together in social aspects necessarily. Now they can be. The people of God are not bound together in their own personal likes and dislikes necessarily. That's not what this is talking about. People of God, we see in the Bible all kinds of exhortations and admonitions about how true children of God need to stop arguing, fussing, fighting, and get along, don't we? And why is that? It's because we're human still. We're still sinful human beings. Now, you all have earthly families. You ever been at odds with a brother or a sister or a mama or a daddy? Does that mean you're not members of the family? Does that mean that you don't love them? Well, no. No. Well, it's the same way in this spiritual family. What is it that binds us together? It's God's truth by the power of the Spirit. We stand together in the truth. I may be mad as a wet hen at you, or you may be mad as a wet hen at me, but we're going to stand together in this gospel. So it's connected with love of the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. He's talking about the coming of Satan into the world in the last days and Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. And in verse 9, listen to this. He says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. All right? And you remember John said in 1 John chapter 3 that he that loveth not is of the devil. And signs and lying wonders. And verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That's unbelievers. And look, he says, because they received not what? The love of the truth. Now that love of the truth, he says that they might be saved. This love of the brethren and love of the truth go together. Love of the... And that's how he... In 2 Thessalonians, he distinguishes between the world and the people of God by love of the truth. Now in 1 John 3, he distinguishes between the world and the people of God by love of the brethren. They go together. And he talks about in the last days how many will be deceived because they will not receive the love of the truth. But look at verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's election. Somebody says, well, how do I know I'm elect? Well, here it is. Through sanctification of the Spirit sets you apart from the world. And what's the evidence of that? And belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That's what sets us apart. You know, somebody enters into a religious service like we're having today. And let's say the people are just overly friendly. And that's okay. We ought to be friendly. We ought to be concerned with people. All of that. And they walk away and they say, oh, that's the most loving church I've ever been in. Well, let me tell you something. Unless the truth is believed there and that church is founded upon this gospel and it's preached from the pulpit, it's not the kind of love that John's talking about. You understand that? Go back to 1 John 3. He says in verse 15, 1 John 3, he says, whosoever hateth, now think about it this way, rejects his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now what he's talking about here is soul murder. Now, it's true that Cain physically murdered Abel. But you know, Cain murdered Abel before he physically murdered him. He had hatred in his heart for his brother, his physical brother Abel. He rejected Abel. And it was based upon a false ground. It was based upon a lie. Cain just knew that if he brought the first fruits of his work, that means the best. That means Cain decided to bring his best to God for salvation, for blessing. He just knew that God would receive that and like that and smile upon that and be pleased with that. And God said, oh no, Cain, that's evil. And Abel sided with God against Cain. And that's where the hatred came from. And it's soul murder. Soul murder. Turn to John chapter 8. That's the work of Satan. John 8 and verse 44. Christ here is speaking to the Pharisees. Now you understand the Pharisees were religious people who essentially walked in the way of Cain, salvation by work, salvation conditioned on man, righteousness by their efforts. And here's what Christ says to them in verse 44. They claim to be children of Abraham, which in essence was saying we're children of God. Christ said in John 8, 44, you're of your father the devil. Boy, I'll tell you, that'll bring on the hatred of the world, won't it? And the lust of your father you will do. The unlawful desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Look at the next line. And abode not in the truth. That's what John's talking about. He that hates his brother, he doesn't abide in the truth. He's a soul murderer because he preaches and believes a message that will kill the soul. And he says, because there's no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He speaks what's natural to him. You know, when false preachers preach a false message, they're only doing what's natural to this fallen, sinful, natural man. What I'm preaching to you this morning is not natural to man. It's of God. Salvation totally, 100% by God's grace through the righteousness of another. That's not of man. That kind of thing has never entered into the mind of man, 1 Corinthians 2 says. And he says here, for he is a liar and the father of... To tell a lie to people about God and how God saves sinners is soul murder. Back to John 1 John 3. So those who reject the brethren reject the truth and opt out for a lie. Verse 16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. The love of God is seen in the justice of God, satisfied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the love of God is all about. Look over in 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God. In other words, God's love to his people is not a response. He says, not that we love God. By nature, we don't love God. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. The sin-bearing sacrifice who brought satisfaction to justice. Righteousness established. That's our, Christ is our advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. How do we perceive the love of God? Only as we look to Christ. That's why it's such a false message to tell everybody without exception blanketly that God loves them. God's love is in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no love from God. It's only hatred. God will reject you just like he rejected Cain. Just like he rejected Esau. Just like he will reject all workers of iniquity. Psalm 2. You say, but I want to experience the love of God. Okay, look to Christ. Here it is. Look to the advocate. Look to Jesus Christ the righteous as the propitiation of our sins. Because the love of God is in him. Nowhere else. So verse 16 of 1 John 3, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. Why did he lay down his life for us? Because our sins were imputed to him, charged to him, and he had to die as guilty on that cross as the substitute of his people and the surety of his people. And we have righteousness in him, not in ourselves. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's how far our love for the brethren, our love for the truth, our love for Christ should go. Now I'll be honest with you, I don't want to be a martyr. And I hope you don't either. True Christians are not those who have a martyr complex. But when the occasion arises, we know, especially in the past, that many Christian brethren had to give their lives for the faith. And I want to tell you something. That's only by the grace of God. You see, when the Apostle Paul was beheaded for the cause of Christ, that is not a testimony to the power and the goodness of Paul. That's a testimony to the power and the goodness of Christ. And that's the only way that this old sinner up here would be able to do anything like that, by the grace of God. You too. But look at verse 17. Now he brings this love that binds us together as brethren in Christ from the highest act of giving our lives down to the most menial things of necessities of life. He says, but whoso hath this world's good, the abundance of the world. He's talking about material things. And seeth his brother have need. Here's a needy brother. First of all, this is talking about brethren. This is not talking about everybody. Now, let me say this. As human beings, we ought to be charitable to give out of our abundance to help the need of others. But what John is talking about is the relationship of brethren in the church, in the family of God, in the faith. And here's a brother or a sister in need. Now, this had a real present application in John's day, because at that time, being under the pagan governments that they were under and being persecuted by unbelieving Jews, there were many times that brethren, brothers and sisters in the faith, they lost their homes, they lost their means of income, they were put out on the street. And they had no way of making a living because over the gospel. And so here's a brother or sister in need, and you have the ability to help them. What does he say in verse 17? If you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in you? He's not talking about welfare here. He's not talking about promoting laziness to those who can work but won't. He's talking about brothers and sisters in need. You know, back then, you know, James talked about this in the book of James, chapter 1 and 2. And it's often mentioned in the New Testament about helping widows and orphans. You know, back then, they didn't have government programs like we have. When a woman, a lot of times when she was widowed, she was just put out on the street. She was destitute, an orphan too. And what he's saying here, it's up to the church to take care of people like that who are in need, brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's what he says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed," and then look at the last line, "and in truth." You see the key there? In other words, don't look at your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need and just say, "I love you, now go your way." They need a coat, give them a coat. They need food, give them food. They need help, give them help. Don't just love in by saying it. Love is not just a word. Somebody said love is not a noun, it's a verb. Well, in that case it is. But he's talking about here the connection that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ that's founded upon the truth of the gospel word that drives all of us in unity to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for righteousness. You see, we have that connection if we're believers. Now, if you're looking somewhere else or to someone else or to the church, the baptism, or to yourself, you don't have that connection with us. I tell people all the time, I said, you know, Brother Mahan used to teach us, he said, never assume that everybody, no matter how small the audience is, never assume that everybody in the audience is a believer. And so I tell unbelievers here this morning, I'm glad you're here. I welcome you here. I want you to hear the gospel, but I pray for your salvation. If you're an unbeliever, you're not my brother, you're not my sister in Christ, but you're where you need to be. You need to be under the truth. Isn't that right? And the love I express for you is not the love that connects us into truth, but it's a love because I desire the best for you. I desire your salvation. And I want to tell you the truth that God uses to bring a sinner to salvation. All right.